We're in week two of our series, Jesus the King, and the title of my message today is The King's Power. But before we jump into the message, just coming off of that song and what I just prayed about, this last week I got asked to go to a retreat in Colorado outside of Colorado Springs with about 60 other pastors, senior pastors, and I got invited. It was one of those like all expense paid things, and you really don't know what you're walking into. But really the whole mindset behind this retreat was to bring pastors in about a year into the pandemic and just to minister to us. It was a really cool thing. The opening night, about 60 of us were in this big room upstairs in this lodge, and the guy who was putting on this event just asked us to go around one at a time around this big circle and say where we're from, the name of our church, a little bit about our family. And then he added this last thing was, he said, I want you to talk for a second about your greatest pain point from this year, the greatest pain that you've gone through. First of all, going around a circle and talking about my feelings is like the bottom of anything I ever want to do in life. Anybody else? So I was like, oh, great. You know, here we go. But what's so interesting is every person, 60 of us went around and did this. First of all, it was like 3 hours. So it was going around, and in all seriousness, it was devastating hearing what all of these pastors had gone through. Completely put their church aside in their own homes, in their own finances, with their own kids, their own teenagers, their own marriages. Many of the marriages were on the rocks and dealing with stuff with their teenagers, and one after the other, pastors just began to break down and weep with what they were going through in these storms and these trials. It was unbelievable, actually. And it got to me, and by the time it got to me, because when it first started, I was like, what is my greatest pain point? You know, I've got one or two. By the time it got to me, I had like a list of 50. I'm like, which one am I going to pick, you know? And I talked about mine, and we kept going. I started crying. I was like, we're literally doing this share your feelings thing, and I just started crying. And it was all that to say, what I took from this, it rocked me, because what I took from this was, these are pastors, many of whom you would know. If you're familiar with the church world at all, you would know these pastors' names. And to hear what's really going on in families and in marriages and their personal lives, it made me think, well, these are the pastors of some of the most influential churches in our countries, and the pastors are going through this. I can't even imagine, right? I can't imagine what the people of these churches, what the people of our church is going through. And I'd already planned to preach on this, but it kind of reignited a fire to talk about the storms that we're facing in life. Because we have this tendency when we're going through a big one, yes, we'll kind of, it feels like everything's collapsing, but there's also a lot of other storms. Some of us, our nature is to subdue it and put it out of our mind and pretend it's not there. You know, it's not that big of a deal. Somebody else has something bigger going on. I don't really know. I don't wanna make a big deal of it. And it's eating away at our soul. It's eating away at our spirit, and we're becoming more and more and more hopeless. But I wanna encourage you today that we have a God who wants to hear about your storm. Because he knows about your storm. He knows what you're going through. He knows the feelings that you're feeling. And he's a God that is with you. Everyone is going through storms right now. And sometimes we feel like we're the only ones. And that's the deceiving nature of trials and storms and all these things, is they make you feel like you're the only one and that God has forgotten about you. And if that's the biggest thing, I think the biggest thing I want you to take from this message today and what you're going to see in this passage is that God has not forgotten about you, and you are not the only one. If we went around and shared one by one, we're not. But if we went around and shared one by one our greatest pain points, I think we would be leveled to hear the stories of what you've gone through this year, what many of you are going through right now, the uncertainty for the future. Teenagers that have walked away from God, college students that have walked away from God, marriages that are on the rocks, finances that are crumbling, businesses that are hurting, and you're giving it your best shot. But I want to tell you today that God's with you, and we're going to look at this passage, and my hope is that you leave today. Maybe your head was hanging low when you walked in. My goal today by showing you the word of God is that you can leave today with your head high, your shoulders back, knowing God is with you in your boat. He's with you. He's in your corner fighting for you, because we serve the God that oversees and reigns over every storm and trial that you go through. So again, today is Jesus the King, part two, the King's power. And next week, we'll be looking at the king's character. I'm really excited about next week. We're going to be looking at three miracles that Jesus did and his intentionality and how much he loved people and why he healed people in interesting and different ways. But again, today is storms. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 4. And again, we're in the book of Mark for the next few weeks leading all the way through Easter. I talked last week about how Mark most likely, remember the four gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all accounts of Jesus's life, ministry, death, resurrection. Mark most likely was actually Peter's eyewitness account, but Mark was his secretary and translator documenting what Peter had seen and heard. Mark is a fast moving book. It's only 14 chapters. It's a really good book to follow along with. And so that's what we're going to be taking this out of today. So this is the storm where Jesus and his disciples are in a boat and they're going across the Sea of Galilee. They had just gotten done with days of ministry. Jesus was healing people. They were feeding people. They were ministering to people. They were exhausted. Have you ever been so exhausted and you finally feel like you're leaving your exhaustion? Then all of a sudden on the way to leaving your exhaustion, another storm comes. You ever felt like that before? That's what the disciples are going through in this story. So Jesus is done teaching and they're jumping in a boat about to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We'll start in verse 35 of chapter 4. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." That's going to be important later, that statement. After dismissing the crowd, they took him along with him in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a fierce gale of wind developed. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling with water. And yet Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Quiet," or "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Where is your faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Even the wind and the sea obey him. So they're on the Sea of Galilee. My whole life growing up in Sunday school and hearing about this Sea of Galilee, when I say the word sea, you're thinking like, I can't see to the other side. This is a massive body of water. This is like an ocean. Well, a couple years ago, about 80 people from our church got the opportunity to go to Israel. And I remember the day we were going to the Galilee and going to see the Sea of Galilee. I was so excited. I'm thinking, man, this is going to be this massive body of water. It's going to be crazy. We come up over the hill and the tour guide says, "There's the Sea of Galilee." And it's this tiny, I have a photo of it, this tiny little lake. I'm like, that's like Elephant Butte when there was water in it. Like, what? I mean, it's beautiful. But I'm like, wait, hold on. That's the sea? Like in the middle of this body of water that they thought they were going to die? Like just jump out of the boat and swim to the other side, disciples. Like get a life, right? Like this is so small. Like how could there even be a storm, like a hurricane? You know, Mark and Matthew in their accounts call this a squall, which is a hurricane force kind of storm. I'm like, how is this even possible? And then you research a little bit about the area. And what you find out is the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. And just 30 miles away is Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet tall. In a 30 mile span, there's a 10,000 foot difference. So you have the cold air from the top of Mount Hermon competing with the warm air from the Sea of Galilee. And every once in a while, out of nowhere, a giant storm will come like a hurricane and it will hit the Sea of Galilee out of nowhere. There are hundreds and hundreds of sunken ships in the Sea of Galilee. On our trip, we actually saw one of those ships that they had pulled out of the sea and they had done all the treatments to it. You can actually see a ship that dates back to the time of Jesus. But hundreds of these boats were sunken because of these storms. And it's crazy when you experience them. So when you learn all of that, when you see the Sea of Galilee, and again, this had to be a big storm because most of these disciples were experienced fishermen from Galilee. So these storms weren't new to them. So this must have been an extra big storm. This must have been something that scared them at a completely different level because Jesus is asleep and these experienced disciples are going down to the stern saying, "Jesus, do you even love us? Do you even care that we're about to die? The wind and the waves are coming over the bow of the boat. The boat is literally sinking, and Jesus is asleep. And they're frustrated, and they think they're about to die, and this is a massive, massive storm. So today I've got 2 points and 2 things I want to pull from this passage that tell us a little bit about the king, Jesus's power. The first thing we need to know is this: the king's power is immeasurable. The king's power is immeasurable. It's huge. Mark 4:39, again, I don't want to take this story for granted. It's a wild, crazy story. In Mark 4:39, it says, "And he got up," this is Jesus, "he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Quiet,'" or "hush, be still." "And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm." There's 2 pretty remarkable things that I want to pull really quickly from that one verse, 39, when it comes to this, these statements that Jesus makes. The first remarkable thing is when we look at the simplicity of Jesus's command. I mean, his command was simple. He just walked up and looked at the wind and said to the waves, "Hush, be still." Kind of like a parent talking to kids. I mean, it's the same kind of a tone. I don't know about you, but when my kids are going crazy and they've turned into a little hurricane, when I say hush, it never works. So I was at Target the other day, and there was a mom in front of me checking out in the line, and she had these 2 little kids with her, and one of them was pitching a bad fit. I mean, wanted candy, and the mom was like, "No, not today, sweetie," like looking around, the kid's throwing a fit, and I could tell this mom, I mean, it was wearing on her nerves, and it was pushing her to the limit. I felt so bad. I was like, "Oh, I kind of want to do something, but no, that's kind of weird." So I kind of just stood back, and I'm like, "Oh, it's okay, my kids do that too. I had a kid that did that, his name's Asher." So he's not here today. I can throw him under the bus. Okay, so I'm watching this whole thing unfold. Finally, these kids push this mom to the brink, and she just yells back at them. She goes, "Hush!" And these kids went boom. I mean, just looked at their mom, and I was like, "Who is this woman that even the wind and waves obey her? Who is this woman? I've never said that to my kids, and they obeyed. Are you kidding me? When you say hush, they get louder. Like, what? This is amazing." I was like texting Mandy going, "We need to hire this woman to come to our house, like now." I mean, it was amazing. But you know what's so interesting about the wording that Jesus used? It's exactly, when you look at the original Greek, it's exactly the tone and wording that ancient parents would have used to put their kids into submission when they were behaving. That's how powerful our king is. That's how powerful Jesus is. He comes out of the stern of a boat in the middle of a storm that experienced fishermen thought they were going to die in, and he talks to a hurricane like it's a child. Which leads us to the second remarkable thing under this point, with looking at how obedient the storm actually was. Because Jesus didn't just talk to the storm like it was a child. The storm obeyed like an obedient child, and it just stopped. The entire storm, with just a few words of Jesus, stopped. When you look at this statement, "And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm." So the wind died down, so what is it that became perfectly calm? Mark is showing us 2 completely different things. He's saying Jesus talked to the wind, okay, and it calmed down, and then he spoke to the sea, right? And then it completely went flat, I mean, calm as glass. 2 different things, because let's be honest, if the story was just Jesus spoke to the wind and the wind died down, you could kind of be like, all right, was it coincidence? Because there's been times I've been out, I went golfing a few months ago and it was really windy and I walked out and I was like, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped. And I was like, oh my gosh, I know it's a coincidence. That's not anything, it's a coincidence, right? So if we're reading this story and it was just wind, but the fact that we know, looking at a storm on a body of water, if there's that big of a storm, when the wind dies down, it still takes hours for the water to calm, because the waves are still moving and the entire body of water from top to bottom has to be stilled and calmed, and it takes hours and hours and hours. But everything was obedient to Jesus. With a few of his words, the wind stopped and the ocean, or the sea, went completely flat. I don't know if you've ever been on a body of water where it was just like a sheet of glass. There's only been a couple times in my life where I've seen that. It's almost eerie. And I imagine that's what that day was like. You can imagine being the disciples and Jesus comes out of the stern and he just says, hush, like he would speak to a disobedient child. And immediately this entire hurricane force storm obeys him because he's the king of the storm. He's the king of the storm. You know, in ancient cultures, it was common in all ancient cultures that the ocean, the body of water, the sea, was known as the greatest power in all the world, except the God that controlled the sea. So it was a litmus test in ancient cultures. If you claimed to be divine, you had to be able to control the sea because the sea was uncontrollable. The sea was one of those powerful things that all ancient cultures and religions, somehow their religion revolved around water and the sea because they depended so much on it. And it was one of the few things then and today we cannot control. So when people would claim to control it, they would be viewed as divine until they proved otherwise. So Jesus walks up and he controls the sea. And remember, this is an ancient culture. These are ancient times. So when he walks up and he says to a storm, a hurricane, the wind and the sea, be quiet, be still. All the stories these disciples had heard about Greek mythology and Roman mythology and all the ancient Sumerian gods and these myths and these rumors of, could it be that their God did this? And could it be that their God did this? With their own eyes, they watch the God of the universe that was there at creation, the God of the universe that wasn't just on the other side of the lake doing just a miracle worker things or teaching and not just a good leader, not just a holy man, not just a prophet. When he calmed the storm, in their eyes, it was completely solidified. This guy is God because it obeyed him. Jesus was able to command the storm with just a word. I think it's also interesting when we read this, Jesus didn't conjure anything. I also think it's funny that it wasn't even dramatic. Like if I was writing this, I would have been like, and he came out and there was music playing and it was at a crescendo and he rolled up his sleeves and he throws back his cloak and his hair is blowing in the wind and the rain and there's lightning flashing and Jesus, there was none of that. You can imagine being there that day. Honestly, it probably would have been like, they're scared out of their minds. They actually think they're gonna die. Jesus is yawning and he just walks up and he's like, hush. And then boom, everything's quiet. Everything's still. And then they step back and they're stumbling back looking at this Jesus and who is he? Who is this man? Jesus also, when he walked to the bow of that boat, didn't call on a higher power. You know, still today, when we pray over people, we pray in Jesus' name. In the Old Testament, people would pray and ask for miracles in the name of God. Every other religion, even the gods, would have to call on higher gods to do miracles. But what we witness in this story is that Jesus called on no higher name. He did not conjure anything. He didn't have to call on a higher name because he established in this story. That's why this story is so important. This is when he established he is the name above all names. He is the king above all kings, and he's the power above all powers because he didn't have to call on anybody else. He himself is the power. He is the source that we call upon. It's him, the name of Jesus, that every demon in hell trembles. Earthquakes have to bow down. Hurricanes have to bow down because he's the power that gives those things power. He's the supreme authority. And this is what's so interesting about this story before I go to number two, is there's this question that the disciples ask at the end of this story. They say, who is this man? Who is this man? Something happened right in front of them. They witnessed it with their own eyes. All of their senses, they saw it, heard it, they smelled everything. Boom, it was there. And then they asked this question, who is this man? You know, when I was reading that this week, I think that's the most important question for us to ask when we hear this story. Because this is one of those stories in the Bible where a line was drawn in the sand. Either this happened or it didn't. If it didn't happen, then it's a lie and we can throw it out. If you believe that this story happened in one story, in just a few verses tucked in here in the book of Mark, Jesus says, I am the supreme God of gods, King of kings. I'm the king of the storm. I am the power of all powers. It is me. So then we ask, who is this man? And what am I going to do about it? So often in our lives, We want God to revolve around us. We want to be the center. But this is a story that quickly moves us out of the center and puts him in. No longer are we asking God to come into our lives and help us. Now God is looking at you saying, I'm the God of the hurricane. I am the creator of the universe. What are you going to do about it? I love these stories because it forces me. I'm reading it this week and I would read it and push my Bible away, then bring it back and read it and push my Bible away and go, do I have the awe and wonder of God that I need to have when I read this story? Can I read this story and take it in the same way as if I was one of the disciples that day and witnessed it with my jaw dropping and my mouth hanging open, watching all of this happen? Can I take it in at that level and say, God, what am I gonna do about it? What does my life need to look like if you're this powerful? If you're the God of everything and you're asking me to follow you completely, am I doing that? This power made them nervous, which leads me to the second point we need to know. The king's power is unmanageable. And we as Americans and kind of our version of American Christianity and Western culture, we don't like a God that we can't manage. We want God to work for us. We don't really want to work for God. We say, God, hey, when I need you to come out of the closet I put you in. I need you to come off the shelf. I need you to do this. When I need you to, you know, come back out. It's your time. But when it's not your time, I need you to go back over there. That's kind of our method when it comes to God. So many of us, whether it's on purpose or on accident, but again, this is one of those stories that reminds us the God that we serve, we don't manage. We can't manage. What do I mean? When we look at stuff that goes on, and I mentioned storms, and some of you immediately when I started out my sermon, you identified your storm. Maybe you're coming out of it. Maybe you're right in the middle of it, or maybe you can even sense that one's coming. I don't know. But you immediately thought of your storm. And here's the question that everyone asks, and it's a question I've asked. It's one of the biggest questions I get asked as a pastor and always have. Why? Why do storms come? How could a good and loving God allow bad things to happen to good people? Two quick things. The Bible says there's no such thing as good people. That should take pressure off of us, right? No one is good, not even one. That's why we needed Jesus, who is good, always has been good, always will be good, to die on a cross for us. That can take some weight off. The second thing I want to get into, I want to talk about this for a moment. I'm actually going to explain it even more next week. And so if this is a question of yours or you have a friend or loved one, bring them next week. And I'm going to park on this for a few minutes explaining why. I mean, we don't know all the reasons why. Ultimately, that massive question why, we're not going to find out until we go to heaven. But there are biblical reasons. You can look all through the Bible. There are storms that come that God gives very specific reasons for. And I want to go through 10 of them. Okay, we're going to fly through these. Reasons for storms, my research over the last couple weeks that I pulled out from Scripture. Here we go. The first reason that we see in Scripture, spiritual warfare can be a reason. And you look at the story of Job in the Old Testament, spiritual warfare, gosh, I mean, that was a huge thing. Satan actually asked permission from God to attack Job in a spiritual warfare. There's spiritual warfare going on today. When we're doing something for God, you can expect an attack from the enemy. Two, to purify us. The Apostle Peter's denial and restoration. He went through a storm. Some of it was self-induced, but Jesus actually told him, I'm gonna allow Satan to sift you like wheat. And it's for Peter to be humbled and then to grow back without pride, to purify him. Number three, to keep us from pride. Paul's thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We never know exactly what the thorn was, but it was there to keep Paul humble. Number four, to bring us to repentance, the story of Jonah. You look at the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. Again, he was in a literal storm that God sent to get his attention. I'll be super honest with you. This may not be the most popular thing I'll say all sermon. I think sometimes the most powerful prayer we can pray for friends and loved ones is God, send a storm to get their attention. I've prayed that over my teenagers. I know that my parents and my grandparents have prayed that over me at times in my past. Send them a storm to get their attention. The storm God sent Jonah was the storm of love to bring him back to repentance. Number five, to grow and mature us as disciples. James chapter 1, Romans 5. James 1 is a powerful, very convicting passage in the New Testament. Number six, to equip us to help others. Sometimes the storms you go through, when you get through them, you can turn back around and help people who go through similar storms. Seven, to display the reality of Christ in us. Number eight, to develop patience and endurance. The example I gave here is Mary and Martha, who were the sisters of Lazarus, who died. They sent word to Jesus, your friend Lazarus is dying. Jesus was late, according to them. Lazarus had already died, but patience was developed through their storm, and Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. Number nine, to remind us to depend on God. This is the story of Gideon in the Old Testament. He was the least in his tribe. God called him to lead the army, and God took their army from thousands down to 300, showing Gideon, you give me what you've got, and I'll take care of the rest. Just depend on me. And number 10, to build our faith, which leads us back to this story, because I think Mark 4 is a perfect example of the disciples in the boat, that a storm came that Jesus used to build and develop and strengthen their faith. These are just a few examples of some of the reasons storms come. And I'll say this before I move on. Every storm in my past, every trial, self-induced or not, I would not take back any of them. If God said, hey, do you want to go back and remove any of them? I wouldn't. Because I can look over my shoulder now and I'm a completely different person, stronger person, better person, more dependent on God. I'm a more humble person because I went through the storms. But in the middle of the storm, I'm like, God, what are you doing? I feel like I know a whole lot more than you right now, God. I don't need to be going through this storm. Anybody been there before? And then you make it through the storm. You're like, wow, he really knew what he was doing. Praise God. You know, you're like a great Christian over here and over here. You're about to just jump off the deep end of Christianity kind of thing. And then you make it through. Wow, I wouldn't erase that, even if God gave me the choice. Going back to our passage, Mark chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 40 again. It says, and he said to them, why are you afraid? Now, I want you to really keep in mind, this is after the storm, after he calmed the storm. He said, why are you afraid? Where is your faith? That's a very important question. They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I don't know if I've ever actually noticed this up until preparing for this message, but there's two parts of the story where Mark tells us that the disciples are scared. One is before Jesus wakes up. They were terrified. They were afraid, the Bible says. Afraid is the wording. So they went down, I don't know who, but went down and woke Jesus up because they were afraid they were going to die, right? We're gonna die, Jesus. What are you doing right now? Kind of thing, right? But then, here's what's interesting. At the end of verse 41, after he's calmed the storm, it says, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? So they were afraid before the storm, but they were terrified after Jesus calmed the storm. Why would that be? Because they had witnessed Jesus, the miracle worker. They had witnessed Jesus, the healer. They had witnessed Jesus, the teacher. They had witnessed some things. But what made them more terrified after Jesus calmed the storm is at that moment they realized the God of the universe is on our boat. The fear of God comes into play in the second part of this story. The first part of the story, they had respect for God. They believed that he was God. You know those people that are like, oh, I believe in God. But there's a difference between believing in God, right, and believing God. When Jesus calmed the storm, when he calmed the storm, I can't even imagine how scared I would have been. Because a hurricane is scary. The guy who can put it into submission in a second is a little more terrifying. But you want to know the difference between the unmanageable storm and the unmanageable God? God loves you. He loves you. That's so simple, right? At the end of this message, and as I was writing, I came to the conclusion that really the most powerful thing I can say throughout this whole message is the nature of storms change. All of our reactions to storms change in our lives when we really allow the truth that God loves you no matter what, and nothing you can do can ever change the amount of love he has for you, when we really let that sink deep into our hearts, then every time a storm comes, less and less do we say things like, where are you, God? Do you even care? Where are you, God? Do you even care? God, you've abandoned me. God, you're asleep, because we trust that God loves us. Here's the interesting thing. The interesting thing about this story, aside from them being terrified, and aside from all these other things, is that the disciples were essentially saying this, okay? This is super interesting. They're saying, we're about to die, Jesus, and you don't care. We're about to die, and you don't care. But that interesting thing is, if there's one verse in all the Bible that we can identify with the most with the disciples, in all four Gospels, it's this story in this tiny little passage. Because every one of us on our faith journey, all of us on our faith journey, you will have a moment or a thousand moments where you feel just like the disciples in this story, where you're going through something and you're praying and you're looking to God and you're saying, God, do you even care? Do you even care? The water from this storm is coming over the bow. I'm sinking, my family's sinking, my business is sinking. God, do you even care? Everything's going wrong. The disciples were looking at Jesus that day, and here's what they're saying beneath what they were saying. If you loved us, you wouldn't let us be going through this. If you loved us at all, Jesus, you wouldn't let us be going through this storm. If you loved us, our boat wouldn't be sinking. And here's some of the things we say today, and we've all been there. Jesus, if you loved us, my child wouldn't be sick. Jesus, if you loved me, my marriage wouldn't be suffering. Jesus, if you loved me, I wouldn't have lost my job. If you loved us, Jesus, my family wouldn't be going through this hardship. God, if you love us, then this is what my life should look like. And we create this dichotomy. We create these either-or statements, these if-then statements. If you love me, and we create terms. This is what my life should look like. If you love me, this shouldn't be happening. When Jesus calmed the storm, you would think he would turn around and say something more like, guys, I totally understand the lack of faith. Oh, I can't even imagine how scary that might've been. Come here, let me give you a hug. Mwah. You know, like you think that's kind of what Jesus would do. You know, empathy, right? Empathy. Jesus gives no sympathy, and he offers no empathy to the disciples. Here's what he says. Why were you afraid? And they're like, what do you mean? Why were we afraid? There was a hurricane and our boat, we were watching the boat sink, Jesus, and you were asleep on a cushion. We had the right to be afraid. And Jesus said, no, you didn't. See, this is one of those stories where we like to just end it. When Jesus calmed the storm, like, oh, what a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's not where the story ends. Jesus not only rebuked the storm, he kind of rebuked the disciples. You know, one theologian I was reading said, in the same way Jesus looked at the storm and said, quiet, be still. Subconsciously, he was also saying that same thing to his disciples, and he's saying it to us. Quiet, be still. I'm in the boat. Hush, let me be God. Where's your faith? Hush. And we have to be okay sometimes with Jesus getting onto us, even in the midst of a trial. That day was a huge lesson for the disciples. It was that trials, as awful as they are, do not mean God does not love us. God can love you, and he does love you in the middle of your trial. What we go through is not an indicator of God's love for you. It's not. But that's essentially what we're saying. God, if you loved me, this would not be happening. And Jesus is saying to them and to us today, it is possible for me to love you and at the same time for you to go through storms. It's possible. They were terrified. They were terrified because they realized this Jesus guy, he's unmanageable. I can't figure out a way, and we can't today, to figure out a way to get by the rest of our lives without a storm, without sickness, without death. One day we will all die. One day there will be a sickness that takes all of us. This is not heaven yet, but there is a heaven coming that we are longing for. But this is not heaven yet. That's why the New Testament calls us ambassadors to this world. This isn't our eternal home. but we are sent as ambassadors here with a dual citizenship to make a difference here, to bring as much heaven here as possible, but us understanding there's only one heaven, and that heaven is where every tear will be wiped away, where there is no sadness, where there are no trials, where there is no pain. Did you know that the disciples that day in the boat, they were in the center of God's will, sitting next to Jesus, and a storm came that almost killed them? And today what happens was when a storm comes, we think God isn't there, and we start assuming, well, I'm not in the will of God because a storm came. I'm not in the will of God because a storm came. Most oftentimes, to be honest with you, storms are an indicator that you are in God's will. But we pray for peace as an indicator of finding God's will. God, if you would just give me a peace about this, I can't tell you how many people have come to me and said, I just have a peace about this move. And I'm like, then don't go. I mean, you can be confident, but that storm didn't look like a peace. You know, they were also freaking out while going to the other side. And I think that's so interesting. At the very beginning of the story, Jesus is so intentional. He looks to them and says, come, let us go. He tells them where they're going. Let us go where? To the other side. But they weren't listening. Or they maybe heard it, but it didn't sink in. They didn't believe him. Because if they believed him, no matter what happened in the middle, they knew Jesus had some assignments on the other side. They were going to make it to the other side because Jesus said so. But they forgot what Jesus said because they were distracted by a storm. Some of us, you know what God has promised you. You know there's another side. There's another side because God called you to do something. He said, there's another side I'm taking you to, but in the middle, there's a storm. And you've been rocked by that storm. Maybe this year, maybe right now, your boat, the waves are coming over the bow of your life and you're sinking and you're looking to God saying, where are you? Everything's sinking, Jesus. What are you gonna do about it? And he's saying, I'm here. That's what I've done about it. I'm with you in the boat. And I've got a plan for you on the other side of this trial. We're gonna make it to the other side of this trial. We're gonna make it to the other side of this storm. You will make it to the other side of your storm. You're gonna make it. Why? Because God said so. You're going to make it. The journey may not look like you originally thought it was gonna look like. There might be some loss along the way. There might be some pain along the way, but God is not just a promise maker. He's a promise keeper. And if he said there's another side, there's going to be another side. But a storm is trying to distract you. I'm gonna end with this. In Mark 4:40, again, he said to them, why are you afraid? And then this powerful question, where is your faith? I'll tell you why this is so profound. Because he says, your faith, which implies they had it. They had faith. But when he says where, it also implies they couldn't find it in that moment. So what Jesus is saying is, look, we like to live in, again, this kind of like dichotomous, binary way where you either have faith or we don't. That's what we like to think today. Well, I either have faith or I don't. But what Jesus proved that day is that that mentality is false. What Jesus proved, he says, hey, where is it, the faith that you have? Where is it? Like, well, I don't feel like I have faith right now. And Jesus is saying, no, you have faith, but you hid it. Take the faith back out. What you're experiencing is an opportunity to grow your faith. So when the next storm comes, you can take out your faith and say, I've been here before. I've been through a storm like you before, and I'm gonna make it because I'm not hiding my faith, because Jesus in the last storm said, where is your faith? Faith is like a muscle that we have to work out. It's painful. We get sore, but then you get stronger. And that's what Jesus was teaching them that day, to build their faith. Take out your faith even when you don't feel like you have it. I have no faith. What I love about Jesus in all three of the years of his ministry, he proved over and over and over again in almost every story, the faith the person had, no matter how much, was enough if they combined it with Jesus. That's all you need. Take the faith you have and add it to Jesus and watch what he can do with your storm. The outcome may not be the outcome you want, but when you get through it, through the tears, and through the pain and even potential loss, you'll look back and there will be a day you'll look to God and say, thank you. Thank you. I took out my faith and I'm stronger today because of it. Don't let the trials of this world or the trials that the enemy brings or even the self-induced trials that we bring upon ourselves deter you from the will of God. Get back in to the boat. No matter how big the storm is, no matter if Jesus feels like he's asleep or not, he's in your boat. He's in your boat. So in closing, I want to ask you two questions. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know? That's important. You can't doubt that. Nothing you've ever done or ever will do will change the amount that he loves you. When the storm comes, don't doubt his love. Don't doubt his love. He loves you. He loves you so much. Don't let yourself get to the point of saying, if you loved me then, you say, I know you love me. I still don't understand God, but I know you love me. That's the beginning of faith. And then the question is, where is your faith? Maybe you've hid it. Maybe you put it away for a while. Maybe there was a certain storm that kind of knocked it out of your hands. But today's the day you need to pick it back up. Pick up your faith. Take up your faith again. No matter how small it is, even if there's just a glimmer of hope, take up your faith. And we're gonna pray just in a second. And I want you to take that faith, figuratively speaking, and hold it up and say, God, it's tiny. I just, this is all I could find. This is all I have. But that's enough. If you give it to Jesus, that's enough. And just watch what he can do with it in the middle of your storm. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes today, I wanna just include a very specific group of people today in this final prayer. If this last year, or maybe the last couple years, or even right now in this moment, either one, if you've just faced the trial or trials of your life and you felt like giving up, I know I have. If you felt like, man, this is the one that's gonna take me down, I know I felt like that this year. If that's you today and you want to reignite your faith, reignite the belief that God will do something about this, that he is in your corner, he is in your boat, where you can leave today with your head held high, your shoulders back, knowing that God is for you and not against you. He's with you because he is the power above all powers. He's the God above all gods. He's the King above all kings. If you're going through a trial and you want to reignite your faith, on the count of three, if you just raise your hand right where you're at. 1, 2, 3. Wow, a lot of hands. Thank you guys. You can put them right back down if you want. I'm gonna pray, and if that's you and you raised your hand, I want you to identify that trial, just identify it. And when I'm praying, I want you to just picture, I'm a visual guy, just picture your faith, whatever it looks like. Picture a mustard seed, picture something small, that's all you got. Picture your faith and say, Jesus, this is all I've got. Let's go through this storm together. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for everyone here, but God, every person that raised their hand, that itself was an act of faith, saying, Jesus, we need you today. We know you're in our boat. We know you are for us. But God, if we're honest, sometimes it just doesn't feel like you're in our boat. Sometimes it just doesn't feel like you're for us. But today we have to realize that truth trumps what we feel. We know you're for us. We know you're not against us. And today we offer you this faith, whatever it is, however much. Jesus, you asked, where is your faith? And we're saying, here it is. Here's our faith. Now let's go to the other side. Let's get to the other side of this, Jesus. Let's get to the other side of this trial. God, I pray that this would be the year that children who have walked away from you would come home. God, this would be the year that finances would turn around, that businesses would be restored, that marriages would be restored, that love would be reunited and reignited in marriages, that friendships and relationships would be restored, that callings would be restored, destinies would be restored, because we're taking whatever faith we have and we're putting it in your hand. You said, where is your faith? And we're saying today, here it is. Let's go to the other side. You said we have another side. I have a calling. I have a purpose. I have a destiny. And we're going to the other side. Jesus, we thank you so much for today. You're an awesome, good, good, loving Father that cares for us no matter what storm comes and no matter what's around us. You're with us and you love us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.